Welcome to the Word Podcast. The Lord God has given us His Word. Let us learn it. Let us live it. Let us rejoice in it. Spread the Word.
Blessings, everybody. This is Dale. Thank you so much for joining with me today on the Word Podcast. We're continuing through our look of Hebrews, and we're in the fifth chapter. And I've done a couple of cross-references for a couple of episodes, so let's just look at the first, I think it's the first, how many verses here? 10 verses. We've covered the first 7 verses this chapter already, but I want us to back up and look at the big picture. I just get a big picture on what the whole point of all this and what the Spirit is saying through the author. So here's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. Verse 3. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. Verse 4. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Verse 5. So also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," verse 6, just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. So those are the first 7 verses that we've covered to this point in time. Verse 7 right there, the last one, is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. He was offering prayers. He offered supplication. He did so with loud crying and tears to the Father who's able to save him from death. And I think this is a picture of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane right here, how the Lord was crying from him to the Father. And the Father did save him from death. He died, but then he raised him from the dead. He was heard because of, and the New American Standard says, of his piety. That word sort of brings a wrong connotation in our minds. It's because of his reverence, okay? Because of and the words actually translated caution, okay? How he placed himself before the Father. Now, let's look at the balance of this chapter right here if we can, okay? Not the whole chapter, probably the next 3 or 4 verses, something like that. Verse 8, next 3 verses. Although he was a son, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Well, let me ask you, is it because he didn't know obedience or he didn't know what to do? He was disobedient? No, no. Jesus, the Son, took on the form of flesh and lived a life of obedience. He had never lived in the flesh. He had never took on the form of his creation before. And so he learned by living in the flesh obedience. And he learned from the things that he suffered. The next verse gives more insight. Verse 9. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Having been made perfect, does that mean that he was imperfect before? Does that mean that Jesus was created? You know, all these are schools of thought that you will find in theological circles, and they're all in error, by the way. No, Jesus was not created. Jesus is God. God is the Father, Son, and Spirit, has existed for all eternity, future and past. There's no point in time where Jesus was created. Now, Jesus was begotten of the Father. Begotten. That's why he's called the only begotten Son, which carries an entirely different idea behind it. That's the idea we just talked about, that, which you see in Philippians, that he took on the form of flesh. He took on the form of his creation to come and save mankind. And that's what he's saying right here. Having been made perfect, and that word perfect always distracts people, because when we think of perfect, we think what? Perfect, without error, without any type of thing wrong. Well, in a manner of speaking, that's true, okay? And it is true. But the idea right here, having been made perfect, is not that he was imperfect before. It's to bring to an end something, to make something complete, to accomplish something, to consummate something. Jesus came to do what he did, and he did it. He completed it. He consummated it. So having been made perfect, having to come and done everything completely in the way that the Father wanted, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus Christ is the one and only source of eternal salvation. Not just salvation for the immediacy of the moment, but salvation for all eternity. So this is what we see here. Verse 8 again. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And that although he was a son, it builds even more upon that idea that he is a son of the Most High. And we see in other portions of Scripture, he is the very essence of the Father. The very essence. So there was no error within him. There was no mistake within him. There's no sin in the way that he lived. He learned obedience. And he learned obedience because he was challenged by those things he suffered. And because of that, he did it all the way through the end of his life, and he was made perfect. He finished completely that which he came to do. And because of that, he is the one who became, to those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. If we obey him, so what does that obeying consist of? People say, well, I have to follow these rules, these regulations, these laws. No, no, no. It comes down to one bottom line thing. You must believe. You must believe that Jesus is the Son. You must believe what he did. You must believe. And I like what Michael Heiser says about that, that you must have believing loyalty to him, to the Father, Son, and the Spirit, through the Son. Remember, even the demons themselves believe. They know who God and Jesus is. They have no doubt. They believe, according to James, and they shudder. So they don't have believing salvation because their loyalty lies elsewhere. So he came to all those who will obey him, the source of eternal salvation. But the sentence is not finished. There's one more verse. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Oh, well, he picks up that Melchizedek thing again that he started up in the sixth verse. So you see, it sort of comes a little full circle thing here in these five verses, that Jesus is the priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, these folks receiving this letter were Hebrews. They were Jewish in background. They're true believers now. Okay, they were true believers. But they would have known far beyond the way that we know and understood the structure of the Mosaic law and the Levites and the Aaronic priesthood and all these things. And for them to see and to understand that Jesus is the high priest, and later on he's going to call him the great high priest, that he's a great high priest, and he is of a different order, of the order of Melchizedek. Remember what we saw in Genesis 14, Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, but he wasn't of the order of Aaron, because Aaron didn't even exist yet. There's something entirely different going on here, that Jesus is different, that Jesus is, remember, better than. He's better than the Aaronic line. He is of the order of Melchizedek, and he's actually better, as we will see later, than Melchizedek. So what is our role? What is our responsibility? That Jesus is better than everything? We are to believe. Folks, don't stop believing. Keep on believing. Press on in belief.